Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you, Lauren. Are we on? Yes, we're on. I'm going to hold this for a second because I'm going to come down to the floor to start tonight. And I know everyone takes a deep breath because I've even got a microphone in my hand. I've got a question for someone, Cayman. I'm going to start with you. If I was to give you a gift and money was out of the equation, like any price, what would it be? Anything in the world?
A house.
A house. Pretty good one. Pretty good one. How about some baking cookies, stamps? That's what they're called. What about over here, Tim? Tim, I'm coming to you. What about you? What if anything in the world? What would you go for?
Have a nice new car.
Nice new car. Any sort of car?
Well, the best. Nice big new four-wheel drive, something like
that. Four-wheel drive. All right, great. Here are some cat socks that I got just for you. All right, Ewan, tell us. What would you like, Ewan?
A house would be good.
A house as well? A house, all right. I should have said you can't do the same answer, but maybe you can swap with Tim afterwards because he's a Hot Wheels car. For you as well. Pretty dodgy gifts, those ones, I know. And would you be surprised if I told you that I didn't even have you guys in mind when I got those gifts earlier today? You weren't even on my mind. I just gave it to you. I don't think you'd be all that surprised. I think we all have people in our families as well that we can relate to, or friends maybe, who are noted as poor gift givers. You don't have to put up your hand, but perhaps you can think about the poor gift giver in your life. And if you can't think of anyone, then maybe you are the poor gift giver in your life. I've had a couple of really bad gifts. My worst one that I can think of was some AirPods that I got for a Kris Kringle, and it was a fake AirPods, and I opened up and there was only one AirPod in there. And then I tried that one AirPod and that did not work. And so it was definitely a very poor gift. And when it comes to poor gifts or good gifts, there are some things that we need to consider when it comes to gift giving. A good gift giver will always have care for the person they are giving the gift to. There's that care and that love for the person they are giving the gift to. They always have an understanding of who that person is, an understanding of what they like, perhaps what their desires are. They may have even asked what they wanted to get them. And then there's also an element of sacrifice which goes into giving a good gift. Often you have to give up something in order to give a really good gift, whether that's money, whether that's time or effort. To give the ultimate gift, you need sacrifice. So care, understanding, and sacrifice. And when we come to the Word tonight, I want us, as we are pursuing Jesus tonight, every day of this year, every day of our lives, we can know that Jesus is looking to give us good gifts. And we know that Jesus, he ticks all of those categories every time that he's going to give us a gift in life. He knows and he cares for each and every one of us. He understands us. He knows, he gets you. He knows your desires. And ultimately, he paid that price. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for the ultimate gift. And so as we get into the Word tonight, we're going to hear from Jesus himself bringing this Word. And it just brings so much potence to this passage when we have someone who is a good gift giver saying the very things which God wants him to say. And it's in Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. And it's part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And I'm aware that this passage, particularly that first part, it can provoke some big questions within us when we start to ask, well, God, if your word says ask and it will be given to you, then why do we not see every prayer outworked? Or I'm believing that mountain will move and I feel like I have faith, but it's not moving. And we can think about these things. And tonight I want to unpack through this passage how faith and trust must coexist when it comes to understanding God's promises, when it comes to understanding these very words. And I know that there are people here tonight who may have been through a season in their life, or perhaps are in a season of unanswered prayer. And my prayer tonight, my focus tonight is not that we would understand why God does what he does or why some prayers remain unanswered. I'm not going to go into that because I believe that's God's business, and we can look to that and we can seek questions in that, but ultimately God is the only one who knows that. But my prayer is that we would understand that God is a God who desires to give us good gifts, who desires to give us our heart's desires and our needs, and in doing so, he calls us to come to him. Not to become so consumed by ourselves that we are striving with our own strength for an outcome, but to rely on coming to God as our source of hope, as our source of strength, as our source altogether. And so my title for the message tonight is Ask, Seek, Knock. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for these times that we share in your presence. And as we heard this morning, we thank you for the call to be disciples of yours. And as your disciples, we know that it is not a promise of an easy life. There are hardships which we are going to face. There are things in life which we are going to go through that are difficult. But Father God, the beautiful thing about being your disciple, about being your follower, Jesus, about learning from these passages, your very words, Jesus, that we know that you are by our side through it all. We know you have won the victory. We know where we are heading. And Father, tonight I pray that you would just refine our heart, our thought process, the way in which we think. Lord God, may it align in a greater way with the way in which you think. Father God, may our perspective on earth reflect your perspective as you sit with an eternal vision of our situations. And so, Father, I pray that you would just speak to us tonight. Lord God, show us by your word what you want to say, and may it bring revelation to each and every one of us tonight. I know that you have a different thing to say as well to different people. And so, Father, I just pray that we would remain open to being challenged by your word and going deeper in the ways of you tonight. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. So this passage that we are exploring tonight, it is centered around prayer, and as our life should be centered around prayer. And no matter where you are in your prayer walk right now, maybe you are on fire with your prayer walk and it's a daily thing and you're really strong in that. Maybe it's gone a little bit stale in your life, or you're struggling to keep prayer in your daily devotions or in your daily walk with God. Maybe you've never prayed before. We don't want to assume that. And so everyone is going to be on a different path or a different spot on their path when it comes to prayer. But this passage and what we're sharing tonight is for you, regardless of where you are at in your prayer life. Each and every one of us are called to pursue Jesus through prayer. And it's why I want to refer to a character tonight whose name is Daniel, and many of us will have heard of Daniel in the Bible. He was an incredible man of God, diligent in prayer. And we would know of him as an incredible leader as well, a prophet, a man of God. And in Daniel 1, we read, as Daniel is in the Israelites' exile in Babylon, that he was chosen as a young man without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. He was well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And then he was chosen to be taught the language and the literature of the Babylonians in the time. And so Daniel he found himself chosen in the midst of this tumultuous period of time for God's people. For Daniel, he was surrounded by Babylon. He was working for Babylon. He was ministering God through the dark environment of exile. And yet the way he was able to carry himself was something that I believe we can aspire to be like today. And, you know, in an era where we see so much Babylon around us, and I've even heard a number of times recently the comparisons between a Babylon culture and what we are facing today, Daniel is such a wonderful example to me in exploring his character and exploring how he conducted himself in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the lions, as we'll hear in a moment. He was able to conduct himself as a man pursuing God through the most difficult of circumstances. And in Daniel 6, verse 4, this is after Daniel has been promoted and he's applying himself so well in the job that he is doing that they've promoted him. And it causes jealousy amongst his peers. And in Daniel 6, 4, it says that this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And so Daniel's track record, it represented a life that had been shaped by God. And the way in which he lived towards the employers and the people of Babylon actually reflected the way in which he honored God in the same way. And for us to take that personally, if we are truly aspiring to be faithful people and to be people of faith where we are ministering, whether that be in our workplaces, in our families, in our friendship groups, in our schools, in our sports clubs, wherever we are, to our neighbors, then our track record doesn't look like the gossiper or the argumentative or, you know, the things of the world that we see, the complainer. It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. This is oozing out of Daniel. This was in his character, and this was through his lifetime of faithfulness, that these guys couldn't even find anything to actually hold against him because he was displaying these fruits of the Spirit in what he was in how he was living. And so success and rewards, we would think, if he's living this way, success would just follow Daniel all the days of his life, and he would sail off into the sunset. But many of us know this is not how it eventuates for him. You see, out of that jealousy, the satraps created this decree that anyone that prayed or worshipped anyone other than King Darius would be thrown into the lion's den. And all of a sudden, not because Daniel had done anything wrong, but because of the things he was doing right, because of the way in which he was following God, all of a sudden he faces opposition. This week I started footy, or last weekend on Saturday night, and I got a knee to the ribs. And for anyone that's had a rib injury before, it's really sore. You can't sleep for a little while. You can't bend over. You can't move from side to side. And so I had that, and I came to training. And at training, in my first training session, I pulled up with a really sore adductor. And so I had this rib and had this adductor. And so the next session I came along on Thursday night, and I thought, well, I've got this sore adductor. I'm limping around on this leg. I've got a sore rib, so I'm not going to do much of training. I'm just going to warm up. In the warm-up, I went to pick up a ball, and I pulled my glute on the other side. and I'm only 27. I'm not necessarily an old person when I'm playing footy, but I feel like I'm an old guy playing footy now. And so I've got this adductor on one side, my glute on the other side. My ribs are killing me, and so I rock up to training yesterday morning on Saturday, and we're playing on Tuesday this week. And it was just a light morning. I wasn't going to do anything. But I saw the guys were playing hacky with a soccer ball. And so I thought, well, I won't train, but I'll go and join in on the hacky before training. And I won't use my legs because they're so sore. So I'll just use my head to try and keep it up. And so the very first time I walk in, and I go to head of the ball, and one of my teammates swings and kicks me in the head. And I'm bleeding from my lip. I've got a fat lip today, and I've got a sore jaw. And so I'm walking around with this rib, my adductor, my glute, my jaw, and I've got to play a game of footy on Tuesday. I'm still going to try and play. And it feels like every time I walk out onto some grass, I'm just getting knocked every time. And there's what's going to go next? My toes? There's not much left. And there are some days where it feels like everything is against you in life, where you just walk out and something hits you. And sometimes opposition can be self-inflicted. Like, I choose to play this stupid game, Graham. So it's self-inflicted. And other times, it has nothing to do with you. And obviously, this is a bit of a silly example, but there are serious seasons in our life where we can feel knock after knock, opposition after opposition. It could be an illness. It could be a relationship or a breakup, or the loss of a loved one, or a loss of a job or purpose and fulfillment. A health issue. Maybe it's just the constant opposition that you feel in a Babylonian environment or a workplace situation or anything like that. We can see that we face opposition. And when we do face this opposition, we all have a decision to make in our life. We can either put our head down and choose to try and cop it and take it and deal with it in our own strength, or we can lift our eyes to Jesus. We can lift our eyes to the one who can take it, and we can lift our head in prayer through asking, seeking, and knocking, just as God calls us to do. I remember being on a footy camp a few years ago and being overwhelmed by this Babylonian-like environment where there was drinking and there were drugs and people were going places that were illegal and shouldn't be at night time. And I remember just escaping to my car because I just needed to get away from it all and putting on some worship music and praying to God. And just the feeling of Him speaking to me and giving me a word and then a worship song playing and meeting that very word, and the next one would come and give me another word and he would give me a worship song, and all of a sudden I had this overwhelming sense of peace. Not that the situation around me was changing, but because of who was with me and because of who was equipping me and who was ready to use me in that time. But it took me separating myself from that environment and stepping into a moment of prayer, coming before my Heavenly Father and Him being able to fill me in that very moment. And I wonder if you can relate to this with an experience in prayer yourself, where God has met you with peace. You may be able to identify yourself with Daniel's environment tonight. You may be able to see the difficulties of Babylon in your own life, whether that be a situation or a struggle or people. Prayer has the power to focus us on a God who is bigger than our circumstances and fill us with the strength, power, and perspective to make it through. In Daniel 6:10, we read, in response to this decree that comes out, Daniel three times a day got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So this was not even just in response to what was going on around him. This was not just when Daniel needed to prepare a sermon or when Daniel needed to receive something from God or feel fulfilled, but actually it was because this was a habit that was the center of all that he did for Daniel. And the question that I'm asking myself before we go into anything else tonight, and my challenge for us all tonight, is my prayer life circumstance-driven, or is it foundational to how I live? If we are in a season of exile, we are called to press into prayer. If we are in a season of the promised land, we are called to press into prayer. We need to follow Daniel's example by building our life around prayer, no matter what season we are in, whether good or bad. Prayer is for everyday transformation and application. And so as we come back to Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. We see three elements of prayer here when it comes to our trials, our needs, our questions, and even just our relationship with God. Ask, seek and knock. And so the first point for tonight is ask. If you're taking notes, you can put this as your bit of a subheading, ask. Come to God. Coming to God, coming to Him with what is on your mind, with what you desire. When Jesus says, ask and you will receive, He calls us to come to God with our heart's desires and to bring them to Him with passion and with sincerity. We were created for relationship. We were created for intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And God is a God of relationship. He knows all. He knows the outcome already. But what He wants from us is that our lack of understanding would draw us into His presence, would draw us to His feet. And when I think about my experience with asking people for favors or for gifts, I know that I don't just tend to go down to the street and ask the first person that I see to look after my dog when I go away, or give them my Christmas list with all the things that I want and give that to a random person. We don't do that. We do that with our family and with our friends, with those that we are close to, with those that we have relationship with, because we are close with them. We have intimacy with them. We can trust them as well. And God wants us to approach Him in the same way. God wants us to be able to be His children. And, you know, you think about that picture of a grown adult when they move out of home, but they still come back to their parents' place and they can help themselves to the pantry. And they can walk in and they can just help themselves and get some food because they feel comfortable in that environment because they know that they can. And And often, though, you can sometimes get your children coming in and taking, I've been guilty of this maybe once or twice, where you take the food and then they just kind of let you, might give it an acknowledgement, and then you leave and you get what you want and you get out of there. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to just take what we need and then get out of there, because God is a God who loves to be in the presence of us, and we should want to be in the presence of Him. God is a God who values relationships, and when it comes to our requests, God already knows, but He wants us to be comfortable in His presence, to trust Him like no one else, and to have Him as our intimate Father. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." In other words, He is whoever we need Him to be. Some of us may just need to hear tonight that God is in your midst. And we are called to come to Him, to lean on Him, and to bring our requests to Him. And in coming to this, I heard a question for someone tonight. And that question was, who told you to lose hope? Who told you to lose hope? Who told you to stop asking? Because our God is hope. And whether we see things outworked in the time frame we expect or not, we can continue to have hope in a God who is in control. Philippians 4:6 says, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. Ask, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I read in a commentary that God values persistence and passion in prayer because it shows that we care about the things that He cares about. Persistent prayer does not overcome God's stubborn reluctance. Remembering God is a good gift giver. He's not a stubborn, reluctant God. But persistent prayer gives Him glory because it expresses dependence upon Him and aligns our heart more with His. And when we don't hear an answer from God, or things don't eventuate the way in which we want them to or we expect them to, turning away from Him is never the answer. We continue to seek Him. We continue to ask. Because see, God is a God who cares about the outcome, but also God is a God who cares about the process, because He loves spending time with us as we seek Him. He loves to be with you. So be persistent in prayer, and in doing so, you glorify God as you express dependence upon Him, and in doing so, you greater align where you are with where God is. I can remember it was my 21st birthday, and Holly and I were going out at this stage. We weren't yet married, and so there were a few unknowns still, and I was still trying to perhaps present myself as a cooler version than I really was, with a few things, and I was entering adulthood, and in the lead up to my birthday, I remember thinking I would like to perhaps do something new and exciting, and I thought maybe I should become a surfer when I was 21. And in the lead up, I told Holly this, that maybe there was a passion in my life that I'd been missing out on. And looking back, I was probably just saying this because I thought it would be cool. It was kind of tough to be a surfer, and you could grow your hair out and it gets all wavy, and that would be pretty cool. And I thought that was impressive for Holly. And so Holly, for my 21st, did a great big grand gesture, and she drove me out to this special beach and a specialized surf shop, and she was going to buy me a surfboard for my 21st, which was very generous of her. But as the shop attendant was asking me what I was looking for in a board and started to ask me all these technical questions about surfing, I very quickly came to understand that perhaps I hadn't thought all of this through. See, I had a very small car, and I would have had to get roof racks on the car. I didn't have space where I was going to live to put that surfboard. When I actually got to the activity itself, I'm sure I wouldn't be very good at it, so I was going to have to do it frequently to be able to get good at it. And then the water's really cold, and the waves can take you under and then suck you back out, and then there's sharks that get you. And so I just started spiraling at this point. And whilst Holly was trying to make this generous and thoughtful gesture for me, all I could think about was, how am I going to get out of this while still keeping this cool persona that I've got going, and keep this surf kind of guy look? And so I thought, The next best thing that's perhaps less intrusive, maybe, Holly, I'll be a snowboarder. And so she went and she bought me a snowboard, which I've used all of one time, but is far less intrusive. So the lesser of two evils, perhaps. I wonder if you've ever received something that you've asked for and then wished that you'd never asked for it. And this can happen to us where in our limited understanding we can ask God or we can ask others for something and yet realize that what we actually needed was far different from what we asked for. And I'm so glad in reading Matthew 7 that there is more to this passage than first meets the eye. Because to me, reading this can look like asking you will receive, so it becomes, God, I'm asking you for a surfboard, and bang, there it appears. But I want you to hear this tonight, that God cares for you too much to give you everything that you ask for. God cares about you too much to give you everything that you ask for. And this is where seeking Him becomes so important. Seek and you will find. Seek first the kingdom and all will be added. So yes, ask God, but secondly, we do need to seek Him. We read in Daniel 9, Daniel's confession of prayer to the Lord to release the Israelites out of exile. And yet for the majority of Daniel's life, it was lived in exile. So does that mean that Daniel would have been wrong for asking, or that Jesus needed terms and conditions when he gave this message, when he said, ask and you will receive? No, it doesn't. And I know that when I have looked at it in my own flesh, from my own understanding, the lack of an immediate response from God can amount to frustration or confusion or even resentment sometimes. God, if you said you were gonna do it or ask and we would receive, why aren't I seeing anything? And perhaps Daniel could have gone with that, with a similar thing when he was praying. He could have found himself stuck and grounded in the asking without moving to the seeking. Even in the season of exile, God had things to do through Daniel. And just as it says, seek and you will find. Seek and you will find in the season of opposition. Seek and you will find the purpose of what you are going through. And I know this can be a hard concept for us to grasp in 2023 because we live in an instant gratification-filled world, whether it be social media or instant delivery or instant communication or fast food. When you used to handwrite a letter and it would wait, you'd have to wait weeks for it to get to its destination. And my mum's actually, she's got a, a pen pal that she's going to see in England. I think she might be the only person left. Does anyone have a pen pal still? A few people. She's going to see her pen pal. I thought that was fascinating. We didn't do that. Now you simply pick up your phone and communicate face to face with someone on the other side of the world. You literally ask for something on the internet and it can turn up at your doorstep the very next day. And with everything at our fingertips and at the press of a button, we have greater control of our lives, but we have a weakened ability to be patient. We can expect God sometimes to work like Facebook or Instagram. God, I know you've seen my message, so if you don't respond in 24 hours, then I'm just giving up. But this has never been how God works. It's not how God works. He may respond straight away, but also he may not. And as much as we would like it to sometimes, praise God that time doesn't not run out of the palm of our own hands, but time runs out of his. And if God was always instantaneous in giving when we ask, then we would be missing so much when it came to the seeking, to seek what he has for us. And we see all through the Bible, Matthew 6:33, that seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Psalm 14:2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And one of the challenges we face when we come before God is not to see God through the world's lens, but to see the world through God's lens. Are we seeking to find God through the world, or are we seeking God for the world? How is our perspective? The powerful thing about coming to God and asking of him is that the more in which we come to him, the more in which we seek him, the more he transforms our perspective to be in alignment with his. And as Daniel prays despite the threat of being thrown into the lion's den, he seeks first the kingdom. He dismisses the worries of the world in order to pursue what God has for him out of obedience. And so I wonder, is there something in your life that you have been asking for that perhaps you have not seen come to fruition? Maybe it's time to seek God in this season. To ask perhaps as well as or instead of the outcome, that he would show you how he is at work, that he would show us how he is moving. Psalm 63:1, our key passage this year. Oh God, you are my God. With deepest longing, I will seek you. Out of hunger, out of thirst, are we desperate to seek God and to see him at work in our lives? So point two is seek. And final point tonight is to knock. You can almost see a progression of intensity with this, where you have ask, seek, and knock. And I was picturing myself, and perhaps you could put yourself in these shoes as well, Tommy, if you wanted to come up, where you're in a foreign country and you don't really know where you are, and so you go up to someone on the street and you ask them for directions firstly. And so you ask, and they might give you some pointers as to where to go, as to how to find that place in which you're going. And then you have your directions in front of you, and so you kind of follow them, and you walk, and you get to the stairs, and you turn left, and then you're looking for the door over here. And sorry if you can't see me. I think everyone can see me. And you find the door, and the last thing to do is knock. And you've done everything that you can possibly do. You knock on the door. And you've asked persistently, you've continuously seeked, and then you've knocked on there. And you've done all that you can do. We need to understand that once we've knocked on that door, the rest is entirely out of our control. When you knock on the door, control is with the one who is behind that door. This is where faith and trust must coexist when it comes to approaching our God. We have faith that he can move, that he has the power to do anything. But even when he doesn't, he is still God. And we also have trust that he is in control. He might come to the door straight away after we've been knocking on that door. He might come and he might open it straight away. I also had a picture of someone who was just knocking relentlessly on this door. And they'd wait and they'd knock again. And they couldn't hear anything or see anything or hear anyone behind the door, and so eventually, after knocking and knocking and knocking, they decided they would leave the door in that moment. And at the right time, in God's time, he came and opened the door, and the person wasn't there. The person had left, that walked away. And you know, that could have been Daniel. Even in this season in his life, he's praying and praying. Nothing is happening. Nothing is moving in Babylon. The people are scattered in exile. The culture is terrible. God, where are you? And in all of this time, when he couldn't see the situation changing, he could have said, well, maybe this time I just obey the law for a month and I go without praying for 1 month and then I'll come back. Maybe I just leave that door for a moment. But instead, we see Daniel continuing to knock, continuing to remain obedient in prayer. And as a result, Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. And in Daniel 6:19, it says, "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?' And in verse 21, it says, Daniel answered." Picturing Daniel at the door as the lions approach, and they get closer and closer and closer, and Daniel continues to knock. He continues to trust. And because Daniel continued to trust, because he continued to knock at that door, when it finally opened and the king asked the question, "Daniel, has your God rescued you?" Daniel answered. If you've been in a lion's den and you can answer, then you know God is with you. God's got you. If you can answer, God hasn't forgotten you. If you're at the end of a season, a breakup, an illness, a hardship, but you can answer, because we all end up in a lion's den at some point in our life. And the question is not, why did I get here? It's, can I still answer? Can I still knock on that door? Because if you can, the strength of God has seen you through what was supposed to kill you. This was supposed to kill Daniel, but he was obedient. He was trusting. And it was the strength of God that saw him through. He says, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Because Daniel trusted in his God. When it comes to knocking on the door, knocking is a simple action. It's a simple action of trust that someone's behind that door, someone that hears you and will let you in. It's not requiring a certain skill set or any experience. It's simply coming before God and saying, God, I cannot open this myself. I cannot get through this lion's den myself. But I'm calling out to you and I'm trusting that you will get me through and the door will be opened. Do we really trust tonight that God is a good gift giver? That he wants to give us what we really need? Do we trust what he's saying there, even when we don't see it in our own timing, that he will open that door when we continue to knock? Prayer leads us to be focused, to be filled, and to be faithful. Ask, bring it to God, find refuge in his presence, and it will shift our focus to who he is. Seek, find what God is doing, where he is, and you will be filled not only with an understanding, but an equipping of the Holy Spirit. Knock, trust in God's control, sovereignty, and timing, and this will build your faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we serve a God, we serve you, God, who is above all. And God, we know that as we face the lion's den, as we face hardships in our own life, as we inevitably face a Babylon culture, and with that comes hurt, it comes frustration. Lord, comes all the emotions that we deal with in this world. But Father God, we can know that we rely on a God who is eternal, who has won our eternal victory. And through doing so, we can ask and we will receive. Seek and we will find. Knock and the door will be opened as we seek first your kingdom and what you have for us, as we trust in you every step of the way. I know when we look at life in our own strength and we look at life in our own understanding, it can lead to being competitive with the people around us. And it gets complicated because we don't have the answers, God. We don't know what's coming. We don't know why things happen. But Father God, right now, we come before you and we say, God, that is okay. Because it's not about being the best. It's not even about this life, Lord God. It is about your kingdom. And so, Father God, right now, we choose to focus upon you. God, we bring our requests to you. We ask of you, Lord God. We bring our desires to you because we know that there is great joy in having intimacy in our relationship with you. And Father God, in all of that, we seek you. We seek what you have beyond what our own thoughts and desires and thoughts of what we need are. But Lord God, we seek what your plans are for our life. And finally, God, we knock. We stand at that door and we trust, no matter what we see going on around us, no matter what we feel, that God, you will open that door for us. You will be standing by our side. You do hear us. You are with us through the storm. You are with us every step of the way. We don't knock and feel abandoned at that door as if we're waiting on our own. You are there with us. And then the outworking you provide on our behalf. And so, Father, we just pray that we would be obedient to what it is you are calling us to do out of this place. God, have your way in us as we continue to pursue you by these simple prayers to ask, seek, and knock in you. We love you, Lord God. Thank you that you are a good gift giver. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.